Morning.
Morning.
This is Sunday morning, July 19th, 2020. Everybody knew that, right?
Yes.
It's not a test. It's just want to make sure we're all on the same page, same page in the calendar. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we will get into where we are in our Everyday with God review and press on from there. Let's all bow together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here this Sunday morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to assemble. Thankful for the privilege that we have, not just the obligation, but the privilege we have of reading and studying and meditating upon your word and understanding how it applies to our lives today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives. We're so thankful for your Son, the Christ. We're thankful for everything that he accomplished through his birth, his life, his teachings, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back to you. We're so thankful for the blessings we have in your kingdom. We're also thankful for the work that we have to do that will honor and glorify you through your Son. We hope and pray that that's what we will be about as we read and open your word today. In Christ's name, amen. Right, the 19th, last week, the 12th, we finished through Proverbs 13 in our review. And so I'm not sure if you're keeping up, but the reviews that we finished last Sunday evening didn't get all the way through, so I did an extra bonus session that brought us all the way up to Proverbs 13. We're going to take up with Proverbs 14 in just a moment, so you might be turning there. This is what we would have read last week, so we're always a little bit behind in our review. On Sundays, we catch up with where we were the prior week. And so if we start through Proverbs at Proverbs 14, today is the 19th, we'll actually finish Ecclesiastes. We're not going to do that this morning. We may get into Ecclesiastes tonight. And what we don't finish in our review tonight, I'll post an extra audio file as I have been doing, so we will finish all of that eventually online. And just a reminder, I guess most of us know, all of the materials that we're doing, audio, video, slides, all of that is all archived online at thebible.net/EDWG. So let's take up then with Proverbs chapter 14. You might follow along using the notes that are on the screen, but also you might follow along by actually looking at your the text of the book of Proverbs. Another chapter that does the same thing that we've seen repeatedly already and that we will continue to see. We see this also in the book of Psalms that we reviewed, that there's contrast, good, bad, right, wrong, what's honorable, what's not honorable, all the time. And most of the contrasts are focusing on the lifestyles and the choices of those who are wicked versus those who are righteous, the wise and the foolish. And so you see that parallel contrast repeatedly brought out through the book of Proverbs. Somebody's in right sync with God, somebody's not in right sync with God. And they're depicted as being wise versus foolish, wicked versus righteous, and so forth. And there are other parallels are brought out. Notice verse 9, fools make a mock at sin. This is so very true. Verse 34 is another off-quoted verse. We'll note that in just a moment. If the individual's righteous, the home will be affected. If the home is righteous, then that will affect each entity until the nation is going to be affected as well. That passage in chapter 14, in verse 34, says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, or it should be a reproach to any people. It is from God's perspective, but it might not be from ours. So again, starts off by speaking about wise people versus foolish people. A wise woman builds her house. Foolish pulls it down with her hands, and so it's talking about being industrious and doing things that are good for the benefit of one's household. I'm just going to hit a couple highlights. Verse 2, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Now we use the word perverse in a different connotation today, but it simply means somebody who's at odds with God's will. And so when we think of perverse things, we often think of things illicit sexually, but that's not necessarily what it means in this context. It could include that, but it's simply talking about somebody who's not thinking the way God wants them to think. So that's perversity from that perspective. Verse 3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. There's a tendency to think, because we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror, and we see that face, that body, that's us. And so there's a sense in which we are all a bit self-absorbed simply because we live in our own bodies. We take care of these bodies. We think our thoughts. We say our words. We do our deeds. And so there's nothing wrong with living in one's body, but we just need to remember not to think of ourselves more importantly than we ought to. Notice verse 6, knowledge is easy to him who understands, but a scoffer seeks wisdom and doesn't find it. So there's a huge dose of what it means to pursue wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And wisdom is anything that God wants you to know and anything that God wants you to do. And the foolish person is not described as foolish because they don't know stuff. It's because they don't want to know what God wants them to know and or are resistant to being influenced by that. And so some people will say, well, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Well, what if it's right? I don't care. All right, I know what I know. I believe what I believe. I do what I do. And I don't need anything else. So not being willing to listen to somebody else in the context of listening to wisdom, that's a bad thing. Verse 12, we're very familiar with. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its way is the end of death. That doesn't mean that you can never think what's right, but it means thinking of something that's right as man is a standard of rightness. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and said, if we measure ourselves by ourselves, we're always going to look good. If I'm the standard of everything that's truth and right and good, then I'm always going to look great. Why? Because I made the standard. It's me. And if each of us does the same thing, then everybody's going to look right. Verse 15, notice, the simple believes every word, but the prudent man considers well his steps. Everybody's heard the kid's story about Gulliver's Travels, you know, the Lilliputians and all that. Well, I have adopted that, corrupted, and I talk about Gullible's Travels. What's that mean? It means some people are willing to believe almost anything and everything without any evidence. They hear somebody say, and say, oh, sounds good to me. It must be true. And Proverbs will also say about, oh, I believe this. And then the moment they hear something different, they believe that. So the point is, you know, be judicious in what you think, say, and do, and what you believe. Verse 23, again, we're just hitting highlights. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. So there's a huge emphasis on being involved in labor that's good to take care of yourself. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to avoid the snares of death. Verse 27. There are a number of passages in the book of Proverbs that talk about what provides with us a wellspring of life, or as this passage says, a fountain of life. Look at verse 29, very much like what we read in the book of James. He is who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Proverbs, of course, tells us to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Last couple of verses in the chapter, wisdom rests quietly in the heart of him who has understanding, verse 33. And then verse 34, we mentioned already, righteousness exalts a nation. Verse 15, continued contrast between the foolish and the wise. Continues as we notice the difference in the tongues of the two, what they say. The wise answers in a way that wisdom is exalted, exuded. Wisdom proceeds from them. They lift up wisdom. Foolish answers in a way is to show the character of a fool. And again, fool has nothing to do with how much you know. It's why you think what you think and how you behave the way you behave in a way that's out of sync with God's character. Notice in verse 13 the relationship between proper living and good physical living. Seen that repeatedly. Studies have been conducted among those of Mormon persuasion, and bringing this up simply because of specific lifestyle choices they make, which determine that their lifestyle affects their health to a very great degree. Their avoidance of alcohol, tobacco, certain food products are known to have adverse health effects on health. That's the same thing with Seventh-day Adventists as well. And so the point, there are some things that people stay away from physically that aren't good for you. And so that's brought out in the context of this passage. That starts in verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Then it talks about seeking understanding. We'll look at that a little bit further. Notice the opening verses. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In families, you can be pretty open, pretty frank. You can bust on everybody pretty easily, and nobody gets offended because, hey, your family. You might say, well, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Well, you can't always respond that way to everybody because not everybody's part of your family, and they're not used to such forthrightness. And so sometimes it might be a little bit better to be softer in the way you say things. I know a brother in Christ that I love very much. when he finds somebody with whom he disagrees, he doesn't say, well, that's the dumbest thing that that I've ever heard. He'll say, well, have you thought about this way of looking at it? And then he suggests an alternative that's very, very not only plausible but biblical, but he does so in a way that he asks them, have you thought about this? And in effect, when he says, have you thought about this, he's saying, maybe you're wrong and you haven't considered what's right. He doesn't say those words, but he says, have you thought about this? And that's an important thing for us to do. So notice, again, emphasis upon how we treat others and how we respond to them. 12 and following, again, a scoffer doesn't love one who reproves him. Some people don't like correction. I saw a post. Anybody know who Jerry Barber is? Preacher Jerry Barber. He's a good guy. The only really crazy thing about him is he's been running for 50 plus years and he runs barefoot. All right, I can't do that. My feet can't do that. So I ran or walked 73.3 miles last week, and I had my shoes on the whole time. I'm just saying, I'm not going to walk or run barefoot like he does. But he said something the other day about something he'd written, and he sent it out to a group of people. He said, when anybody look at this, he says, please critique it, tear it apart. And then he said at the very end of this, he says, I love criticism. How many people could say, I love criticism? Well, most people think, you got something bad to say about me, there's the door. Go home. Don't talk to me. But his point was, if you give me feedback that's going to help me, that's a good thing. Now, he didn't say tear me down. He didn't say call me stupid or ugly or mean or nasty or whatever. He said critique what I'm saying. So there's a difference. And sometimes it's impossible, nigh impossible, to disagree with what somebody says because they assume you don't like them. All right? So there are lots of people that are on the other side of the planet from the standpoint of where they might be philosophically, religiously, politically, or whatever. And I might disagree with them very strongly, but that doesn't mean I don't like them, all right? We're supposed to love everybody. So in this context, it talks about loving people who are willing enough to say something to you to help you understand something from a different perspective. Verse 13, we touched on a moment ago, merry heart does good like a medicine. We saw that back in chapter 14 and in verse 30, and we see it again in this context about soundness of life has something to do what your attitude is. Notice verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. That doesn't mean you can have a lot and not be happy, but the point is, in this context, the contrast is between having nothing but being in a right relationship with God compared to having everything and having nothing but trouble. Notice verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry. That is, you haven't listened to advice. And again, the book of Proverbs is filled with admonitions to listen to wisdom through nature, wisdom through parents, wisdom through elders, wisdom through scripture, and not wisdom through somebody else who just agrees with you already. Notice verse 27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. There's nothing wrong with getting gain. But being greedy for gain, well, that's not the same thing. And so you want to be successful, you want to earn extra dollars, there's nothing wrong with that, but you don't do that from the standpoint of being greedy, of taking advantage of somebody else. Another issue about how to respond, heart of the righteous studies how to answer, verse 28. Good reports makes the bones healthy, verse 30 and following, we've talked about that before. All right, chapter 16, this chapter and the following few chapters list numerous moral, spiritual, and ethical precepts that man is to follow. And so they stated very succinctly, that's what a proverb is, a very short, pithy statement, an aphorism that contains a lot of truth in just a few words. Fine speech is contrasted with false and flattering speech in the first section of the chapter. The last part of the chapter talks about the price and the value of wisdom. You can't go down to any store and say, I want a box of wisdom. I need 3 pounds of wisdom. Count out 500 pieces of wisdom. You don't do that. But later we're going to see in Proverbs 23:23, it says, buy the truth and sell it not. Well, truth isn't something for sale, but the notion of buying it means do everything that you can in order to obtain it, and once you get it, don't let it go. So there's a price to truth, not a dollar and cent price, but a conviction price, a lifestyle price. It costs us to find out what truth is, and it calls us to live consistently with that. So that's addressed in this passage as well, the price and value of wisdom. Again, note the method of portraying sin. Verse 12, a fool in his folly is said to be worse than a bear robbed of her cubs. And we've heard the stories about what it means to get in between, a mother bear, a sow, and her cubs, and so forth. You don't want to do that. But somebody, who doesn't have wisdom can be worse than that from the standpoint of how they're going to behave. Pointed yet true teachings are characteristic of Proverbs. Beginning of strife is like a person who pours out water. It seems to flow everywhere. Sometimes I read a brother in Christ, and we've known, Evelyn and I have known for many years, Randall Matheny, who works in Brazil, has been there for 35 plus years. And he said something. He said something in a prayer once that he encouraged people to pray. He said, "Let my tongue and my teeth stop the thoughts of my heart from getting out into the world." His point was, I don't need to say everything I think. All right, and that's an important thing. And so sometimes when you do something causing trouble, it's like you're pouring out water. It goes everywhere. It can't be contained. All right. So let's just look at a few things in chapter 16. The ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, verse 2, but the Lord weighs the spirits. So again, the message I mentioned in Proverbs, Paul said, you measure yourself by yourself, you're always going to look great. But let's measure ourselves by what God wants us to be. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination. So there are lots of things that talking about being excessively proud. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now notice that doesn't mean if you do what's right, everybody's going to love you. But it's a general truth. It's a proverb. Same thought that we saw before in chapter 15, verse 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Emphasis on being just and righteous. Verse 11, a just weight and balance of the Lord's. Verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Proverbs is filled with admonitions to focus on things that are wise and true more so than earthly riches. We're familiar with verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Everything that we do that's wrong is somehow or another related to selfishness, wanting what I want versus what God wants me to have. And that's an issue of pride. So pride is at the root of anything. It's saying, I know better than God knows. I know better than you know. I'm my own king. I'm my own God. I do whatever I want to do. And that's all focusing on self as opposed to what God wants. Sin is always engaged in because of some assumed advantage we think it's going to have for us. Just remember what Satan did in the context of tempting Eve. She saw that it looked good. She thought it's going to taste good. And it's going to make her to be just like God. Well, it was all about her. It looks good to me. It's going to taste good to me. It's going to make me like God. That's a me, me, me thing. All right? And so that's not what we should do. So there's an element of pride in all of that. Notice verse 22. We've seen this already. Understanding is a wellspring of life, a fountain of life, wells of life. That image is brought out many, many times. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, verse 24, sweetness to the soul, health to the bones. Verse 25, we've seen this repeatedly already, four or five instances in Proverbs. There's a way that seems right to a man, but is the way of death. This one's obviously good. Anybody who sees this is struck with the immediacy of how true it is. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. We can't all say that. You need some more gray hair, Colt. The point is, there's something to be gained in the context of aging. Something to be gained. It's found in the way of righteousness, it should be. Again, the Proverbs message that we see reflected in James, verse 32, slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules the spirit than he who takes a city. So self-control is obviously something that's important. That was chapter 16. I read chapter 17 and didn't review all of that. Chapter 17, better's a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Again, being satisfied with a little. Notice refining is not just for silver and gold, but also God testing the heart. Verse 3, an evildoer listens to false lips. Don't do that. children's children are the crown of old men, verse 6. Verse 9, he who seeks a transgression seeks love. He who covers their transgression. And so love covers a multitude of sins. James tells us about that. Again, being corrected, we ought to be focusing on that. Verse 10. We've already mentioned verse 14. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. That is, a friend indeed is a friend indeed. Somebody who's willing to help you at all times. Verse 22, a merry heart does good like a medicine. We touched upon that. Watching what you say and being restrained, sparing your words in verse 27. I mentioned that as well. All right, so I went back and hit some of the things in 16 and didn't do 17 like I intended. That's my bad. Chapter 18, this chapter also contrasts the speech of the righteous and the wicked. Constant thoughts presented in the book. Note that verse 4 states that the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. I heard a brother in Christ who passed away many years ago with reference to somebody's thinking, and he says he's top water. And I thought, well, that means it's good. No, he meant it's just surface. I said, ooh, I didn't catch that. I thought he was measuring top water as, you know, top, medium, bottom, whatever. And he says, no, his thinking is top water. It's just, it's very surface. It's very shallow. I said, ooh, I never caught that. But the point here is what we say ought to reflect something that's deeper than just surface thinking. So the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. They're usually reflecting something of a level of commitment, some level of conviction. All right? You must always remember that even though the tongue says the words, it's the mind and the heart which serves as their source. Jesus said it's out of the heart all of these things flow, Matthew chapter 12. Note the picture that's presented, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. I'm not asking for, you know, examples or confirmation of this, but does anybody know any two folks that have been feuding forever and ever? Amen. Maybe it's not just any two folks. Maybe it's like the Romeo and Juliet's respective families. They were fighting forever. The Hatfields and the McCoys. Well, you know, the point here is sometimes if you've caused an offense to somebody, it's almost like that's never ever going to go away. It's like it's gonna exist in perpetuity. That's not the way it should be, but that's the way it can be. All right, so let's just hit some of the highlights in chapter 18. A fool has no delight in understanding, verse 2. Again, there's a constant refrain about somebody who doesn't listen or cannot be taught. And so you're going to see that multiple times. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction. He hasn't thought. The words of a talebearer, they sound good. They're tasty trifles, but the question is, are they true? Industry encouraged again. Slothful in his work is a brother to him who's a great destroyer, verse 9. So be diligent in what you do. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. That's like pride goes before a fall that we mentioned earlier. Verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. And the point is, you know, sometimes we think we know everything, and we may know a lot, but we need to be careful about responding about stuff before we understand what it is. Verse 17, I love this passage. The first one to plead his cause seems right. That's not the end of it until his neighbor comes and examines him. So he said, oh, you know, I thought it was right. Now I see this is wrong. So there are a number of issues that present in the book of Proverbs about hearing something that sounds true, and then all of a sudden you hear something else. Oh, that sounds true. So you can't make up your mind about what you're involved in. Verse 24, last verse in chapter 18. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so you want to have friends, you need to be friendly. They don't just fall out of the woodwork sometimes. They're in response to how you behave. Chapter 19, continued contrast. Surprise, surprise. We see that repeatedly in the chapter. First section contrasts the rich and the poor. And I want us to look at this a little more closely as we get into it. Note that the poor man who is honest and has integrity is seen to be better than a fool. That thought's been brought out many times in prior chapters. Continuing admonition to seek after knowledge is again noted. Verse 8, we note that he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He that keeps understanding shall find good. The thought of fearing, that is, respecting the Lord, is noted in this chapter and throughout the rest of the book. So let's just look at a few highlights in chapter 19. It's not good for a soul to be without knowledge. So again, emphasizing the importance of learning what God wants you to learn. If you love wisdom, gets wisdom, you demonstrate an appreciation for your own soul. Notice verse 11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. That's a constant theme. Foolish son is the ruin of his father. That is, they're not teachable and they do things that aren't right in God's sight. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You don't inherit that. That's something totally different. Slothfulness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. So again, the value of being engaged in fruitful labor and work. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, that is, keeping God's commandments. Let's see, verse 21, many plans in a man's heart, but nevertheless the Lord's counsel will stand. We ought to say if we're going to go into such and such a city and to get gain, it ought to say if it's the Lord's will. James says that. Verse 24 is very, very, very graphic. A slothful man buries his head in the bowl. What's the point? He's so tired he can't keep his head lifted up while he's feeding himself and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. You might think, well, boy, is that an overstatement? No, it's making a dramatic picture of just how slothful, how lazy, how lack of industry somebody might portray. Again, accepting reproof and understanding, verse 25. Make sure you respect your parents. That's one of the that's the first commandment with promise, Paul said, verse 26. Last verse we'll mention, verse 27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you'll stray from the words of knowledge. When you've learned everything, or so you think, there's still so much more to learn. Chapter 20, more contrast. Teaching ethical principles and precepts. Talks about the integrity of the righteous. Foolishness of drinking, the virtue of honest labor, the sin of meddling and flattery, and so forth. Note in verse 15, the following, that wisdom is again shown to be of greater value than physical riches of the world. And that's just everywhere in the book of Proverbs. Let's see if we see verse 4, the sluggard will not plow because of winter, therefore he will beg during the harvest. What's the point? He didn't plant when he should have planted, and he's not going to have anything later. Most men, verse 6, will proclaim each his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? So we need to be careful about our boasting about how great we are. Let's see, verse 9, incredible question. Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Purification of heart is a divine-oriented thing, not a human thing. Let's see, I'm looking to see if there's anything that stands out from things that we've noticed before. Being careful to associate with those who flatter, verse 19, the end of the verse. Verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne, and that loving kindness is a reflection of the nature and character of God. All right, chapter 21. This chapter talks about the treasures of the wicked and compares them with the treasures of the wise. Subjects of tongue, wisdom, pride, and so forth are also dealt with. We've seen this repeatedly, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And so we need to compare ourselves to the perfect word. James talks about that as well. Verse 3, to do justice and to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I want to mention this just very quickly. You'll see passages cited in the New Testament coming from the Old Testament where it says to show mercy is better than sacrifice. And some people might say, well, God commanded sacrifices. He did. Well, does mercy exempt us from offering sacrifice? No. What it's saying is when you do this first. Mercy, not sacrifice. So when it says do righteousness and justice, it doesn't say don't offer the sacrifice. But the point is that it's making is without righteousness and justice, then sacrifice isn't acceptable at all. There are lots of people in Isaiah chapter 1 and other passages that were piling up all kinds of sacrifices, but they weren't living right. And so God says, these things are worthless. They're vain. They don't count for anything. Why? There's no heart that's there. And so it's not saying one should be done to the exclusion of the other. It's saying this needs to be done first before the other. Let's see. Verse 15, it's a joy for the just to do justice. And that means doing everything that God wants you to understand. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The point is, you can lose a lot of time and effort and resources by wanting those things that are physically pleasurable to you or otherwise pleasurable to you. So the point is, be cautious about what you invest in. Verse 21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Whoever guards his mouth, verse 23, keeps his tongue, and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. All right, I've skipped several passages that are brought out repeatedly in Proverbs, and let me just mention a couple of them. Verse 9, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I don't think we have that on many plaques in our walls in our houses. Anybody have that? I don't think so. Well, and then look at the verse 19. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Well, you might say, but you could say the same thing about a contentious and angry man. Uh-huh, you can. And those people are spoken of as well. The point is, you want to live peaceably with all men. That's a biblical principle, but especially with those who are members of your family, husbands and wives. And so this is just talking about how somebody who doesn't pursue righteousness and wisdom can be a snare, a roadblock to somebody who wants to. I have seen cases, and this is not contentious issues, but about being on the same page religiously. I've seen people who become members of the body of Christ have their spouses leave them because their Christianity was too much for them. So, and I've seen ladies and husbands as well dealing with this issue. What do I do? I've become a Christian and my husband and or wife, as the case may be, doesn't want to have anything to do with me anymore. Well, what am I supposed to do? So I've constantly encouraged and counseled people to be as much like Jesus as you possibly can. And hopefully they're going to see enough Jesus in you that they're going to want to be like that. And so that's not exactly the same thing. But the point is, we're supposed to get along with one another generally, but especially in the context of one's house. And so we need to focus on things that build each other up. All right, chapter 22 talks about the value of a good name. It doesn't talk about how much riches you have. If you mention a name, that's usually associated with wealth, Getty or Rockefeller or Gates or Buffett or somebody else like that. And it's not talking about the value of a person's estate, but it's talking about the value of their name. There may people have nothing who have a name that's more valuable than somebody who has everything or thinks they have. Popular verse which deals with the upbringing of a child in verse 6, train up a child the way he should go. That's a general principle that does not mean that no child who's taught truth will ever stray from that. We see plenty of examples of that in Scripture. In addition to that verse, verse 15, notice what it says about children. Foolishness is bound up on the heart of a child, but they need to be taught. They need to be disciplined. Also, the chapter contains numerous admonitions to righteous living, following the Lord, treating the poor fairly, and so forth. So a good name starts off the chapter. It's better to be chosen, as good to be chosen rather than great riches. Rich and poor have this in common, the Lord is maker of them all. We're going to note that as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, the rich man dies, the poor man dies. What's the value of having riches? It doesn't keep you alive. Well, that's the point. Riches may separate you from the standpoint of what you have now, but it's not going to keep you from dying. Just remember what we see in Luke about Lazarus and the rich man. Humility and the fear of the Lord, those should be riches to us. We already touched on verse 6. That's a proverb. That's a general principle. It doesn't mean that you should not train up a child. Verse 7, you're going to see many principles about borrowing and lending. The Bible is not a book on banking. The Bible is not a book on investments. But it does encourage putting your money to use. Jesus said, with reference to one of the men who buried his talent, he said, you could at least given it to the bankers and they would have made some money with that. There's nothing wrong with that. So in this context, it says the rich rules over the poor, and that's talking about using pressure and intimidation to rule over them. Amos addresses that in large extent. And the borrower is servant to the lender. You've heard the statement before, neither a borrower nor a lender be. You might say, well, that means I could never buy a house because most people can't buy a house outright. That means I could probably never buy a car because most people don't buy brand new cars outright. They finance things. The point is there are judicious things to consider in the context of loaning somebody else money or borrowing money from somebody else. This is hardly the biblical response or a biblical example, but many years ago, well, before MASH went off the air, remember Charles Emerson Winchester III, the very, very stuck-up, arrogant physician in the MASH thing? Well, he loaned money to people who got in a tight spot. They spent all their money before their next paycheck came in, and he became their overlord. He became their master because he loaned them money. All of a sudden, he wanted everybody practically to bow down before him. Why? Because you owe me. And I'm going to be your Lord now. You're going to be my servant. And that's the point. The borrower is servant to the lender. And so he abused the good deed that he did in loaning them money. And so there's a problem that's there. Nehemiah deals with the issue of Jews charging excessive usury interest to fellow Jews when they came back from the period of captivity in Babylon. He says, don't you know this is the kind of stuff that sent us into captivity in the first place, that we were taking advantage of each other, other peoples, and even our own selves? Don't do that sort of thing. So it's not saying you can't help somebody and loan them money, but don't use that as a tool to gain control over their life. And so that's an interesting perspective that's brought out in this passage. Let's see if there's anything distinctive in the rest of the chapter. Verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. That doesn't mean you can't befriend somebody who doesn't think and stand exactly where you are. But it means be careful about how close you get to people who are involved in doing wrong. Evil companions corrupt good morals, we see in the book of Corinthians. Let's see, and notice, if you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from you? This is talking about one who takes a pledge. Look in verse 26, that was verse 27 I read. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed away from you? So, somebody who's poor, I just saw something the other day, and I understand the situation, understand the circumstances and that we find ourselves in. I heard an extended account yesterday, first person account of a man who lost his job. His wife was in a wheelchair. His son stayed home to take care of his wife. He was pretty much a day laborer, and he lost everything because he couldn't afford to stay in his apartment. Didn't have the money anymore. So his landlord took him to court. You might think, well, the landlord's got to earn money too. Got it. I'm not saying somebody did something inherently wrong. And so the judge said, you can appeal this. So he went to talk to the lady in the court, says, what do I have to do to appeal this? I'd like to stay in my place. She said, you have to come up with 1 month's rent within 5 days in order to appeal the rent that you already owe. He says, I don't have that kind of money. I don't. So they put everything they own in a U-Haul trailer, and his wife and son slept in the front of the cab, and he slept in the back until he could find a job. You might think, well, that's a horrible situation. I'm not saying that anybody did anything inherently wrong, but my point is, don't take advantage of somebody simply because you can. Sometimes, and this is a biblical model that I have always emphasized in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I'm ready and willing to spend and be spent. I'm really to spend what I have and to be spent myself to help others. And that's an attitude that's brought out multiple times in the book of Proverbs. So again, that's not saying there's not a, you know, somebody might have taken advantage of somebody else's generosity. That happens as well. But the point is, if somebody has nothing or next to nothing, don't take away the last thing that they have. Don't do that. All right, so the being careful about how you use riches in respect to others is important. Chapter 23, chapter talks about the delicacies of the rich, that is, things that rich people have that people don't have. Remember, again, Lazarus and the rich man in Luke, it says that the rich man fared sumptuously every day, and Lazarus is only waiting for the crumbs to fall from his table. And so he had every possible nicety that you can imagine, and fared sumptuously and whatever, and there were people begging outside of his door. And the indication seems to be he wasn't doing anything to help that man. Wise man is not to labor to be rich, that is, he should not make riches his goal simply for the sake of riches. There's nothing wrong with having money, but having money simply for the sake of money. Money's a tool, right? Doug has a lot of tools, but you use your tools. I don't think most people don't buy tools and put them up on the wall and say, look at the wonderful tools I have. You don't go down and spend thousands and thousands of dollars for the finest set of woodworking tools or auto mechanics tools or whatever and just open them up and say, wow, I like to look at those. You know, the very nature of a tool is to use the tool. Well, money's a tool. I don't know that you take money and you get all your money out of the bank, spread it on your bed so you can look at it. You know, I want to look at my money. Or I want to look at the big numbers in my account. Money's a tool. What does that mean? It's to be used. And it's not just to be used so you can make more money, so you can make more money, so you can make more money. At some point, it's to be useful for something other than what you need. Do you have to feed yourself? Yes. Does that cost money? It does. Do you have to pay for your house, your mortgage, your utilities, all that? Yeah. Does that cost money? Yes. There's nothing wrong with that. But at some point, the tools that we have in money and time ought to be invested in something not just ourselves. Not just ourselves. Why? You know, somebody else, if they can use their own money to take care of their own needs. Well, what if they're disadvantaged in a way that they can't? I just mentioned this in passing. A beloved preacher in Peru was recently diagnosed with COVID. There are no hospital beds. So Evelyn and others went about raising some money so they could get an oxygen tank sent to him. And so they could have oxygen. Well, what did that cost? Well, it did take something out of our pocketbooks to help and other people's pocketbooks. But I can't think about somebody not having the chance to live or to get over something, and I hold on to $100 or whatever it might have been. My point is, be willing to be selfless for the benefit of others. So that's brought out multiple times in this and other chapters. All right. Notice verse 4. Don't overwork to be rich. It doesn't say don't work. It says don't overwork because of your own understanding cease. And so the point is, there's okay. It's okay to get gain. But notice the rest of the passage, end of verse 5. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You can lose a lot of money just as much as you can gain a lot of money. And so don't put your confidence and your strength in your money. And so that's important. Verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Be careful about what you're thinking about. Verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but in the fear of the Lord continue all day long. A passage in the book of Malachi, the children of Israel are speaking to God through, as recorded in the prophet. They said, why should we do good? These people over here aren't doing good, and look how successful and how prosperous they are. And so the assumption is, if we were evil like them, we'd be prospering, and we wish we were prospering. And so in this context, it's saying, don't envy sinners. Don't envy sinners because they have something that you don't have. All right, I made reference to this before, verse 23 of chapter 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And you can't put a price tag on truth, obviously, but you ought to invest in it, which means do whatever you can to gain it. All right, the last part of the chapter warns about, overindulging in drink. That's not good for you, and that's a very powerful passage in itself. I won't focus on that because they're all the closing verses 29 through 35, emphasize that. Let me just go one more chapter, and then we'll stop, and we'll take up the rest of that and get into Ecclesiastes tonight. Chapter 24 continues to depict the advice of the father to the son. That's a huge part of the first 10 chapters, first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Value of wisdom. again is mentioned. Many wise sayings are given by which a man should live. Notice the admonitions not to be desirous of people who are evil. We saw that again in verse 17 of the prior chapter. Verse 9 teaches that the thought of foolishness is sin. It's a waste of time. Not only is a man not to desire to be like the wicked, but he's not to rejoice when his enemy falls. The book of Obadiah is all about the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, just exactly happy, totally happy, that the children of Israel got their comeuppance. And he said, don't laugh at somebody else's fault. Don't laugh at somebody else's fault. People do all kinds of things and suffer consequences, and there may be a sense in which God is exalted in that, but don't make fun of somebody. Don't make fun of somebody else's sin. Don't make fun of their consequences of sin. So be careful about that. Verse 9 tells us that the thought of foolishness is sin. Not only is a man not to desire to be like the wicked, he's not to rejoice when his enemy falls. We mentioned that in verse 17. And not to worry because of the wicked. Rather than concerning oneself with all these things, the son's encouraged to respect the Lord. Let's just hit a couple of highlights. Don't be envious of evil men. Saw that repeatedly. Verse 1. Wisdom builds a house. Verse 3. A wise man is strong. And he's not talking about physical strength. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The point is, be strong to stand up regardless of what's going to happen. Knowledge of wisdom is going to be to your soul. If you found it, there's prospect and your hope will not be cut off. Wisdom focuses on things beyond what we see smack dab in front of us. Look at verse 16. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity, indicating that he doesn't get up each time. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him. So don't rejoice in the negative things that happen to others. Don't fret because of evildoers. Psalm 137, verse 1 tells us that. Okay, don't show partiality in judgment. Verse 23. Don't tell wicked people that they're righteous. That's verse 24. Don't be a witness against your neighbor without cause. That is, don't just accuse people falsely of things. All right, let's wrap that up. We'll take up with the last few verses in Proverbs, the last few chapters in Proverbs tonight. There's 31, so we've got about 7 more to go, and then we'll get into the book of Ecclesiastes. So we've made a pretty good time in what we've done today, and we will continue with the rest of this this evening. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to have opened and even though quickly to have glanced through some of the teachings that we find in the book of Proverbs. Help us to understand them not as just as wise words and wise sayings, but words to believe in, words to live by, words to teach to others. Help us to do this as it gives you honor and glory through your Son. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.